الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم If you look at the role of a tailor, one of the interesting things that they do is to put together very, very different types of fabric. And almost the quality of the tailor is based on how they can make two pieces of fabric that are very different, or two types of fabric that are very different, or even sometimes two types of material that are very different, how they can make them into one functional unit. And this applies in many different angles, from many different angles. For example, there are tailors who make, I don't know, wedding dresses, just as an example. And the tailor who makes a wedding dress, you don't value that wedding dress which is made out of one material. For example, let's say there's a tailor and you give them a piece of cloth and they take that cloth and they simply create just a simple dress out of a simple piece of cloth. People will not value that type of wedding dress. The tailor has to take the cloth. They have to use different types of cloth. They have to use different colors of cloth. They have to use different types of material. There might be some lace. There might be some gems. There might be some stones. There might be some sequins, all these different things that people use. And they use all of these different materials to put them together into one functional unit. And the quality of the tailor and the uniqueness of the tailoring is actually contingent on how they can take a very divergent set of materials and unify them into one singular dress that has dimension to it. That's what makes the tailor powerful. And it, you know, I know when you say the word tailor, the immediate thing, can you just put the phone on the side? When you say the word tailor, the immediate thing that comes to mind is a dress or a type of clothing. But I'll tell you that even in the production of luggage, for example, you know, when you talk about producing luggage, you can purchase some luggage that is tailored in a very simple way. And you can purchase some luggage which is very expensive, which has different types of fabrics and different types of materials and different types of stitching. And when they put it all together, it creates something that people appreciate and are willing to pay much more for. So the quality of a tailor, whether it be making a basketball, the price of a basketball, you know, you can find a basketball on $5 for $5. You can find a basketball for $55. What's the difference? The air is the same. It's not that the $55 basketball has different air in it than the $5 basketball. It's actually the material and the tailoring that actually is different. The material's better. The tailoring's better. The stitching is better. The grip is better. That makes it a $55 basketball. You have a cheap piece of rubber, sometimes plastic, combined with it, and the tailoring easily frays, and it's not well constructed, it becomes a $5 basketball. Soccer is the same thing. You can go in the store. I was in the store last weekend, and I was trying to purchase a soccer ball, and I was so confused. There were about 10 soccer balls there, and the only thing I could see the difference was the color. But I'm looking at the prices, and I pick one up, and this is like an $80 soccer ball. And I pick another one up, and it's like a $10 soccer ball. And to me, I can only tell the difference of color, but obviously the people who use this, even though they don't even touch it, their shoes touch it. They don't touch it with their hand, they touch it with their shoes. But people who play, they can recognize it. When I kick this soccer ball, it's tailored in such a way that it gives a little but goes a lot. And they can feel it. They can feel the quality of the soccer ball with the feet that are covered with shoes. That they can feel the quality of the soccer ball. And it applies to dresses, soccer balls, luggage, everything. Everything is the same way. The tailoring and the way by which you combine materials, it has a huge effect on the value of the final product. Now, that's how by the way by which we judge a tailor. Muslims are also tailors. Muslims are also tailors. And last night, we had a tafsir session, and in that tafsir session, I was sharing some of the aspects of one particular verse of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that he created us as a single soul, and from its soul he created its mate, and from its mate he created many men and many women. And everybody knows this ayah because this is the ayah that's often recited in a nikah. It's the sunnah to recite. This is one of the ayahs that is sunnah for the nikah. But from that type of verse and from many other angles of our deen, Muslims are tailors of deen. We are here with the responsibility of stitching together the community. And the power of the Muslim doesn't lie in stitching together that which is obvious. Just like the power of the tailor does not lie in stitching that which is simple. Like I said, you can take two simple pieces of cloth and have the tailor stitch it. It's worth nothing. But you have a tailor who can stitch together leather, fabric, sequins, etc., lace. That's what creates value. In the same way, the Muslim's value is created by their ability to stitch together highly divergent pieces of fabric into one common material or one common final product. And this was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is the way of the people who came after him. For example, if you look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everyone was different. Everyone was different. He dealt with people who were the greatest of creation after the prophets, and he dealt with people who were more opposed to deen than prior prophets may have seen, and he dealt with people that were Bedouins, and he dealt with men, and he dealt with women, and he dealt with children, and he dealt with foreigners, and he dealt with the locals. And in dealing with all of these people, the one common theme is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stitched them all together in an ummah. He stitched them all together in an ummah to the extent that these people's job in life was to destroy the community. Meaning, at the time that Rasulullah ﷺ was sent to the Quraysh, Quraysh were battling with themselves and every tribe was battling with each other. They had been raised for decades to fight one another, to separate the community, to unstitch the community, even the basic humanity that existed between them. And for someone in that backdrop to come with that much resistance, with quote-unquote limited means, and dealing with such a plethora of different types of materials, for someone to be able to come and stitch that fabric together in the way that Rasulullah ﷺ did so is just mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. But then beyond that, Rasulullah ﷺ, he placed that responsibility on the shoulder of every Muslim that comes after him. He placed that responsibility from the Quran and from the Hadith on every Muslim that comes after him. And this responsibility falls upon us just as it fell upon our predecessors. For example, one of the things that we're encouraged to do is to spread the salam. To spread salam, to give salam. Why? Because the more we give salam, the more you create a path to thread your needle. You know, if you give salam here, you created a connection between this individual and yourself. If you give salam here, you create a connection between that individual and yourself. Give salam here, you create a connection between another individual. So you become the tailor. And obviously we know that the person who gives salam is better than the one who's receiving it, in the sense that we're encouraged to give salam in the appropriate circumstances. So, one example would be the giving of salam. In another example, the joining of relations, where Rasulullah, for example, would tell us that if a person desires to expand their livelihood and extend their life, if a person desires to expand their livelihood and extend their life, they should connect the relations amongst them. They should join the relations amongst them. So, look at, I mean, who in this gathering does not desire to expand their livelihood? And who in this gathering does not wish to extend their life? And extend the life means extend the life in a means that is good for the individual. It doesn't mean to extend the life with disease and suffering. It means to extend the life in a way that is good for that is a good extension for an individual. So Rasulullah ﷺ makes these two things, which are highly, I mean, you look at the world today. What are the two things that people want? People want wealth and people want health. People will do everything in their power to gain as much as they can, and they're constantly thinking about how they can make more. And people are highly motivated to maintain their health, and when they lose their health, they're ready to give everything they can in order to make sure that they get it back. Look at the amount of expenditure in America that goes to healthcare. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling the percentage of the GDP that is spent on healthcare in America. They're huge numbers. Huge numbers. Why? Because this is the way human beings have been created. These are the things that they desire. And here Rasulullah ﷺ is saying that if we desire health and we desire an extension, meaning we desire health and we desire an extension for our lives and an expanse to our livelihood, then the way by which we achieve that is by joining relations. And in another hadith, just to show you the opposite extreme, Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that a person who breaks relations will not enter into Jannah. A person who breaks relations will not enter into Jannah. You have to maintain relations with those brothers and sisters. Everybody in this room has parents. They have to maintain relations with those parents. Everybody in this room, well, many people in this room may have children. Obviously, we have to maintain relations with our children. And beyond that, we have aunts, we have uncles, we have cousins, we have in-laws. All of those relationships are low-hanging fruit. And it's our responsibility to go through those relationships and to stitch them in such a way that we maintain deen. Now, you know, people argue, well, this person doesn't treat me right, that person doesn't treat me right, you don't know how this person is, you don't know how that person is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because the responsibility on our shoulders is to maintain deen, and we do it with that intention. We do it with that intention. There's a funny example that I can just give you of how people act when they have a goal that they want to achieve. You know that businesses in this day and age, their number one goal in life, their number one, one of the key goals that they have in many businesses is customer relations. They know from their experience in business that the number one thing that determines success and failure, one of the key things that determines success and failure in the business world, is customer relations. To the extent, now that's not an easy thing to maintain. Because look, for example, I'm a person, right? And if I wanted to maintain good rapport and friendship and a connection with everybody in the community, that would be very hard to do. Very few people can get along with everyone. And now businesses have come to recognize that they have to get along with every person. It doesn't matter if the person is crazy. It doesn't matter if the person is stingy. It doesn't matter if the person's a liar and a cheater. They have to have a positive reflection with every person that they interact with. And this is like one of their driving principles of a business. So what do? They will self-sacrifice to maintain customer relations. They will self-sacrifice to maintain customer relations. I'll give you an example. There was a person who came to me, and they said that my shoes, they ripped. So I get another pair of shoes. They said, no, I bought these from Nordstrom. and Nordstrom has a really good return policy. You just take it back and they'll give you a new pair. I said, there's no way. You bought those shoes a year ago. Why would they take back a pair of shoes that you bought a year ago? That makes no sense. No right-minded person would with a smile take back those shoes and give you a brand new pair. They were adamant. They said, this is Nordstrom. You don't know. I know. They will take back this pair of shoes. So I said, okay. So I saw them later, and they had a brand new pair of shoes on. And not only a brand new pair, they picked another pair. So now they got to change the shoe. It's totally different. I said, I can't believe it. First of all, I can't believe that they even accepted this, number one. And I said, number two, I can't believe that they didn't give you the same shoe. That they said, pick anything you want off the shelf as long as it's the same price or less. So now you just totally got a brand new pair of shoes, and who knows whose fault it was. It could have been your fault, it could have been their fault. So the person actually, interesting, my mind did not go there, but the person said, no, it's their fault. I said, how is it their fault? They said, well, they're the ones that picked that product to sell. I said, okay, I didn't think of it that way, but it's fine. It's a reasonable argument that they picked that product and they're selling it. So they could have chosen 1,000 products. They picked that product, whatever it might be, and they're selling it. But then I started thinking, you know, that's how they have such good rapport in the community. Everybody in the community is comfortable shopping there. Everybody's happy shopping there. It's a very crowded store. It's doing very well. It's crushing its competition. And the reason at all it's been able to do so is because they are stitching together a customer base. They are tailors. And they are stitching together a customer base. And in the effort to stitch together the customer base, if a small loss has to occur, even albeit unreasonable, they will accept it, knowing that the greater good of stitching together that customer base is worth it. So they will self-sacrifice. They will self-sacrifice with the overall goal of maintaining customer relations, recognizing that there may be a small subset of people that would technically cheat them, but it's only a small group of people, and by doing so, they will take advantage of a huge benefit of maintaining a big customer base. And that's exactly what they do. That's exactly what they do. And by the way, it's not just one store. A few weeks ago, I stayed in a hotel. And after I stayed in the hotel, I cleared the bill. You know, the checkout day, you clear the bill. I cleared the bill. I paid everything. I made sure it was all done. It's just, I like to just make sure everything is all done and just be done with it, have the final receipt, and I don't want to hear about it again. 3 weeks later, right, this is whatever, a few weeks back, 3 weeks later, 2-3 weeks later, I received an email. And they said that, in review of your account, we found an unpaid charge. No, we found what appears to be, the wording was special, we found what appears to be an unpaid charge. Then they had a scan. It was the receipt with my signature with the room number. Okay? They didn't say it's my charge. They said it appears to be an unpaid charge. And then they said the most interesting thing. The final line said, please let us know how you would like to proceed. We're sorry to inconvenience you. Please let us know how you would like to proceed. Didn't say we're going to be charging you. Can we charge you? Didn't say anything. It just said, please let us know how you would like to proceed. Now, I could have written back and said, I don't remember that charge. They wouldn't have charged it. They wouldn't have charged it. They would have let it go. But I'm looking at this and I'm saying, you know, it's my signature. Maybe, did they not charge me? I go back. I have in the email the original copy. I look at it. I say, I can clearly see they didn't charge me for it. So I go back and I say, you know, yes, please charge me. Thank you. I'm writing them. Thank you. They're taking my money. I'm writing them. Thank you for catching this. I greatly appreciate it. But I do because I am recognizing the day of judgment. But most of their customers, who care? They don't care. But I'm just looking back. And I was so impressed by that email that I think about that company now. You know, I'm thinking about that company in the back of my mind, and I'm giving you a discussion about this company. So who was the winner in the end? They were. You know, maybe, let's just say, maybe 10% of the people would say, please don't charge me. That's not fair. You should have charged me at that time. My budget was done and I'm in the new month now. And, you know, I mean, there's 10% of the people that will respond that way. But at the cost of 10%, how often do the errors occur? At the cost of 10%, they gain much more goodwill and they use that goodwill to stitch together a very broad and devoted customer base. So that, what happens now? The 90% who are impressed, are motivated, they go and tell their friends. You know, I stayed at this place. Can you believe it? They did this? Can you believe how well they treated me? And this is the quality. I'll recommend this to 25 other people. So if this is what businesses can do to maintain customer base, which is driven by none other than profit motive, then what should be the role of the Muslim who is trying to maintain an ummah base and has a motivation of the akhirah and has the model of the sunnah by which they can emulate and create this type of stitching together of the ummah? That's the way that we have to behave. Everybody always wants, this is mine, this is mine, this person wronged me, that person wronged me, this person should treat me this way, that person should treat me that way. You never win. You never win in those circumstances. If there's any business that becomes, that has that kind of attitude and becomes that hostile to the customer, nobody's going to go back there. Eventually, everybody will leave them. They're not going to gain anything. You know, if you want to catch every person that's trying to rip you off, you know, by never returning anything because, oh, you probably wore it, you know. It's a 30-day return policy and you say to the person, you probably wore it. I'm not taking it back. Let me smell it and check. You know, let me see where show me where you cut the tag. And, you know, you start examining it and checking if it's frayed at the edges and say, I'm not going to take this back. Where's the packaging? This and that. You lose customers because they'll go someplace else. People have options in this world. They don't have to stay in one place. So people have options in this society as well. People don't have to stick to deen. People can go here and people can go there. You know, yes, obviously there's a special thing about deen, but in this day and age, we're trying to convince so many people of deen when there's so many competitors around. You know, when we raise our children and we try to implant deen in them, what are we really trying to say? We're trying to say that deen is better than any other option that you will see. And you will see many options. You will study this. You will have friends that believe that. You will interact with people that do this. But you have to always remember that deen is the only way. And what do we do in order to preserve deen? We teach our kids Quran. We teach our kids hadith. We teach them dua. We read to them at night. We tell them stories of the prophets. We send them to Sunday school. We send them to Islamic school. All for what? All for basically reminding them that this is, of all the options out there, this is the one that you have to choose. That this is the straight path. But far more powerful, or why don't we say this, a corollary to all of that, you know, once you've established you have a product, you have a business, etc., the corollary to maintaining that is the customer relations, is the way by which the tailor takes the fabric and stitches it together. So it becomes our responsibility to maintain the customer base and to grow the customer base. And how do you maintain the customer base? You maintain the customer base. The easiest customers are the ones that need your product, right? The easiest customers are the ones that need your product. If you sell shoes, then the easiest people are the ones who are going to school next week because they all need to buy new shoes. So the easy people in this business of ours are our relatives. Allah already created deen in them in the sense that they're already on deen and there's a softness in their heart. So why would we ever do anything to push them away? Why wouldn't we do everything in our power to stitch together the deen so that we can maintain it? And then beyond that, our friends, our relatives, our loved ones, the people in our communities, the people that we interact with, all of these people, they are our responsibility. Some greater than others because you interact with some people on a daily basis and you interact with some other people on a yearly basis or sometimes 2 or 3 year basis. But in the end, we are tailors. And we have a responsibility of stitching together this community. And sometimes it means that we give up our right with the greater goal of recognizing that in the long term, it's okay to lose a battle because you have to win the war. So sometimes somebody says something to you that you don't appreciate, so you let it go. It's not worth it. Sometimes somebody does something that you don't appreciate. You let it go. It's not worth it. because that person comes out far ahead overall. Just like the businesses that will sometimes let customers take advantage of them because they know that most people are not like that. Similarly, most human beings are not evil, malicious creatures that are trying to take advantage of other people. Most people are simply defending their own turf and just trying to protect themselves from being cheated. Once they recognize that you are not a threat, then people will lower their guard. And when they lower their guard, that opens up the opportunity to be able to do so much more dawah. So we should appreciate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets that came before us were tailors, and that they stitched together the fabric of this community, and that we have the responsibility of maintaining that tapestry, whether that be through our wives, through our spouses, through our children, through our parents, through our nieces, nephews, cousins, whatever it might be. And then beyond that, we have the responsibility of expanding that. And every thread you throw into a fabric, that much tighter the entire final piece becomes. So, you know, people who make good quality clothing, they don't single stitch. They double and triple stitch. So maybe I interact with a relative, you know, I interact with a cousin, and then another person interacts with that same cousin, and then the spouse of that cousin interacts with that cousin. So each person's throwing a stitch, and that then allows the fabric of the deen to be maintained. And in this day and age, that is not a small feat, because deen is being shredded. You know, the fabric of deen is being shredded, not torn, shredded, in two directions. You know, sometimes you just can tear something, at least you can paste it back together. Deen is going through a shredder. You know those cross-cutting shredders where they cross-cut this way and then this way and then this way and then this way. And that's exactly what's happening. And unfortunately, what will happen is if we ignore it, then eventually it'll come to us. And it'll come to our own homes. It'll come to our own children. It'll come to our own selves. And that's exactly what Shaitan wants. He recognizes the circumstance in which we find ourselves in, and he plays a very slow game to destroy the community. So we should be people of salam. There should never be a person, there should not be a circumstance where anybody can ever say to you, where you could ever say, or anybody can say to you, that you don't talk to that person. Salam is the minimum. But beyond that, we should be meeting people, greeting people, smiling at people, interacting with people, assisting people, being thankful to people, gathing with people, giving gifts to people. These are all part of the sunnah. And these allow the community to be maintained. So we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who stitch together the community. And we ask that He make us among those who receive the reward of bringing together relations such that we have barakah in our wealth and barakah in our lives. Wa akhira da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.